Good morning, and thank you for your crazy, amazing stories. You know, God's done crazy, amazing things in all of our lives, too, and he wants us to tell our stories to bring him glory and honor through the stories and through what he's done in our lives. Scripture reading today is in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. You may be seated.
Appreciate the reading of God's word, and in the testimony we heard, boy, I wish they had a little enthusiasm, those plasters, you know what I mean? It kind of lacking there. All right. A number of years ago, back in Pennsylvania, we were pastoring back there. There was a situation where I was called to be the peacemaker, and I was the mediator. It was two women that were kind of at each other, and we called a meeting together with the two wives, and their husbands came along, I guess, for moral support, and we sat down, and they were talking a little bit and joking a little bit and even laughing a little bit, and everything seemed to be fine, and then it was time to get down to the matter at hand that was causing the friction. And the way I approached it was I asked one of the couples to begin the story. And they began the story. They would talk for 10 or 15 minutes. And then I would interrupt and look at the other couple and say, is that what you remember? Is there any additions or deletions or corrections to what you just heard? And then went back to the first couple, and they would talk for 10 or 15 minutes. And I'd interrupt and stop and say, is that what you remember? Any corrections, deletions, et cetera, so forth. This went on for an hour and a half, 1.5 hours. Finally, they were done with the story, and I said, give me 5 or 10 minutes just to collect my thoughts, look over my notes, and I'll come up with, quote-unquote, a solution to your difficulties in my peacemaking effort. Well, while I was looking at my notes, the women started to go at each other, and it was bombs bursting in air, if you know what I mean, and I'm sitting there trying to focus on my notes and come up with something to help bring the two parties together. Finally, I asked them to stop. And it became apparent to me, and certainly to at least the two husbands, that after an hour and 40 minutes, I had made zero progress in my peacemaking efforts. And so I thought to myself, well, I don't really know what to do. So I wrote down 5 or 6 Bible verses. And the 5 or 6 Bible verses were basically attitudes that I had seen demonstrated during the prior hour and 40 minutes. And I asked them if I had the opportunity to read them. So I read them one at a time. I purposely read them in a monotone voice. I kept my eyes down on the scriptures. And then I would briefly, after reading one of the scriptures, expound how they had violated the very scripture that I had just read. Did that for 5 or 6 verses and then said, I'm done. I have nothing to offer you folks. I have no wisdom, no insight. If either of you have anything you'd like to say, please say it now and then we can all go home. And there was silence for a few moments. And then the one wife said, I didn't realize that this happened before that happened. Please forgive me for the things I said. And the other woman said, I had no desire to hurt you or to say or do anything to hurt you or your family. Please forgive me. And then they both started to weep, and they came around the table together, and they hugged. And then one of the husbands started to cry, and then the other husband was choking back his tears because he's a guy and he's not supposed to cry. And they went home, and they were reconciled. And it just goes to prove that we as human beings in situations, when it comes to being at peace with one another, sometimes there's absolutely nothing that we can do. And unless the ultimate peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes peace between people, there will be no peace. In what ways does Jesus bring people together? What are some things that Jesus did that enables us to experience peace with others? In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we see some of the ways that Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians 2:14. The first way that Jesus brings parties together, the ultimate peacemaker, is he breaks down barriers. And that's the problem. There are invisible barriers, right? He breaks them down. Verse 14, Ephesians 2, for he himself is our peace. That's kind of our topic sentence. He himself is our peace, and that should not surprise us because the Bible connects Jesus with peace constantly. 700 years before he was born, the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, Isaiah wrote that he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The day Jesus was born, in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, all the heavenly host of angels, they came together and they said that there was going to be goodwill towards men, peace on earth, and goodwill towards men because of this baby. In John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. And so when it says that he himself is our peace, it doesn't surprise us because Jesus has always been associated with peace. As we go on in verse 14, he himself is our peace who has made both one. The both here is referring contextually to Jews and Greeks. He made the Jews and the Greeks one, unified. And as we saw last week with Pastor Jared, that was no small task. The Jews and the Greeks despised one another. The Jews and the Gentiles hated one another. And he made them both one. Jews were separated from Gentiles by a wall. Notice what it says. He has made both one, and he has broken down the middle wall of separation. And we know that walls are built to separate or isolate people. Think of the Wall of Berlin. For decades, it separated people from East Berlin from those in West Berlin. It separated and isolates people. That's what walls do. But Jesus, through his death on the cross, has brought Jew and Gentile together in his body, and they can become one. He made them one body. This is absolutely unbelievable that he could do that, given the hostility and enmity between the two groups. Our text goes on, having abolished in his flesh, his body, the enmity, the hostility, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The Old Testament ordinances had a way of keeping Jew and Gentile separated, had a way of keeping them apart from one another, particularly the ceremonial law. That is the laws that had ceremony attached to them. For instance, Jews had certain things that they could eat, completely different diet than the Gentiles. Jews had completely different feasts that they celebrated. Jews had these kinds of things that kept them separated from the Gentiles. The Old Testament ceremonial law was nullified in the person of Christ, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace. Before, you had Jews completely separated from Gentiles, and Jesus nullified one of the big walls between them, the Old Testament ceremonial law. No longer do the people of God practice the ceremonial law. We don't sacrifice animals. We don't practice the Jewish feast. At least we shouldn't practice the Jewish feast, although some people do that very, very thing. He removed the barriers by his death, and now we no longer have this wall of partition separating Jew and Gentile. He nullified the Old Testament ceremonial law. In Esther chapter 3, let's take a look at a few verses here. Esther chapter 3. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, and then the book of Psalms, right? Esther chapter 3. The Jews are in captivity. And notice what verse 8 of Esther chapter 3 says. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other people, and they do not keep the king's law. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. The Jews have their own weird laws, and it makes them act in weird ways. They are weird people." So he's saying they're different, and it's their laws that make them different from others. In Acts chapter 10, now this wasn't the purpose of God for the laws, the ceremonial laws. He wanted the Jews to not live like other people. Unfortunately, they ended up living like other people. But what it did do, it kept them separated from other people. In Acts chapter 10, you remember the story about Cornelius, verse 25. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him. He fell down at his feet and he worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man. Don't worship me." And as he talked with him, he went in and he found many who had come together. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. It's not right for me to do the things the Gentiles do. But God said, he showed me those days are over now because of Jesus." Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and you actually ate with those Gentiles. We can't believe that you did that." And then Peter went on and described the vision and showed that it's okay to eat with them, to eat what they eat. It all changed because of Jesus' death on the cross. And now Jew and Gentile had the middle wall of partition knocked down, the ceremonial law, and made Jew and Gentile one body through Christ for all who believe in him. Jesus knocks down barriers. He breaks down barriers. And you and I know that a lot of the barriers are invisible barriers between people. Things happen. The story that I told you, you know what the big issue was? The mistreatment of a pet dog. And they were at war with each other over the mistreatment of a pet dog. Sad. But then there was the mistreatment of the son who mistreated the other person's pet dog. And you start talking about somebody's little son, and way leads on to way. Jesus is the only one who can break down these invisible barriers. Secondly, a second thing that he does is he builds common ground. He builds common ground, verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both, that's Jew and Gentile, to God. And the word reconcile, to bring harmony. Everyone needs to be in harmony with God. Jesus is the one that can do that. He reconciled them both, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body. Now we are actually one body after being reconciled to God through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. There's no longer hostility. Jew and Gentile can be brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ who share heaven forever. And that makes a big difference. That's common ground. That's huge common ground to people who had virtually no common ground before that. You that were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. We were enemies. We were at war with God before we came to Jesus. Both Jew and Gentile, we come to God through Christ. We accept we did it on the cross for us. No longer enemies. Now we are reconciled. Common ground, coming to God the same way through Jesus. He builds common ground. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, having wiped out, notice the word wiped out, strong word, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. The Old Testament law was in essence a code that was against us. Why? Because we couldn't keep it. Jesus wiped that out. Having wiped out the handwriting requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. When a person died during the New Testament era, the time of Christ, what their offense was above the cross. He took that, he took all the Old Testament law that was contrary to us, that we violated, and he nailed it to his cross. It's paid in full. It's done. Common ground, Jew and Greek both have to come to Jesus the same way. No exceptions. And so he builds this common ground. The only way that we become part of his body, well, it's the same way for Jew and Gentile, right? And that has a way of helping us keeping focus on the really important things in life and not allowing the little things in life. It's amazing the things that people can get all tied in knots about towards one another, isn't it? And it's kind of sad that it can happen to us believers, right? The color of the carpet, the style of music, all kinds of crazy things that we have fought over, dogs and how your pet dog is being treated. Remarkable, remarkable. And build common ground. I really love the story that Nicole told. Didn't it tie in beautifully with the message here? Tied in beautifully. Last month we went back to our old stomping grounds in Palmyra, Pennsylvania, where Melinda, the kids, and I ministered for almost 11 and a half years. And we've been here for 12 and a half years. So it's been a while since I actually pastored there. And we went back, and we go back about every 3 years. We try to keep the relationships warm. And we have people there that we still love, and we want to touch, have person-to-person touch with them. So we went back. We hadn't been back in 3 years. We went back last month. And that Sunday that we were back, the Lord had some surprises for us. We went to the Palmyra Church. Again, I haven't pastored there for 12 and a half years. And we went there, and the interim pastor, he knows Melinda and I, and he asked us to stand up, explain that he pastored the church here a number of years ago for a number of years. And most of the people we don't even know anymore, they gave us an ovation. It was humbling, very humbling. And then after the service is over, we're talking to people that we had known from our years there. A couple comes up, and first they had been talking to Melinda, and then they came and they talked to me. And the wife was the spokesperson. She said, "Pastor Joe, I'd like to talk to you." So we moved to the side by ourselves. And she starts crying, and she says, "I just want to, apologize for the way I treated you. I wish that you would forgive me. I was wrong. I didn't understand what I was doing." And the thing that blew me away the most, So her husband's just sitting there. He's nodding. Flabbergasted. Shocked. Blown away that this couple, 12 and a half years after the fact, would ask for my forgiveness and for Melinda's. I love how my daughter Marianne said it, "Daddy, you just made relational history." That doesn't happen, folks. That's not normal. That's not natural. But Jesus can do what we could never do with our charm or our persuasion or anything else. He does it by breaking down barriers and building common ground. Number three, a third way that he brings peace between peoples, he brings people to God the Father. He brings people to God the Father. It's really hard to experience peace with one another unless we experience peace first with God. Does that make sense? When we experience peace with God, we can experience peace with one another. Real briefly, verse 17. He came and he preached peace to you who were far off, that's the Gentiles, and to those who were near, that's the Jews. He preached peace both to Gentiles and Jews. One of the difficulties was that Jesus really did not very often preach anything to the Gentiles, right? We got John 4 with the Samaritan woman. We have Matthew 15 with the Syrophoenician woman. And those are pretty much the two exceptions. He did not come except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24 says he came directly and shared the gospel of peace with the Jews. But I think what Paul is saying here, Jesus continues to preach peace through us, through believers. And he still does it. And after he died and was raised and ascended to heaven, the apostles and other believers preached peace. But Jesus is, in essence, preaching the message of reconciliation through his people. And so he continues to preach peace indirectly through people. We are to go and to make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19. And when we do, Jesus preaches peace through us. And then the text says, "For through him," that is Jesus, "we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Access is a remarkable thing. Access means to bring somebody into the presence of somebody else, A, and then B, because that person has found favor. And so we have presence, can come into the presence of God the Father because we have found favor with him. We have found favor with him because we enjoy the righteousness of Christ. And so we can come continually into the presence of God the Father because of God the Son. Romans 5:2, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." We can experience the grace of God because we have access into the presence of God. And it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of him. In Hebrews chapter 7, and I think that's what the young lady that Nicole was talking about. She was beginning to experience the presence of God. She had access to God. She's been experiencing the peace of God. And now she's experiencing peace with other people because she's experiencing peace with God. What a beautiful thing. Where was I? It's awful when you're interrupting yourself while you're preaching. It's just not good to do. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. "Therefore, he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Isn't it great? We have access into the presence of God, and Jesus is at the right hand of the Father praying for us as we have access into his presence. What a beautiful thing. And no wonder we can experience the peace of God. We have access to the presence of God. And yes, Jesus is praying for us. He's praying for us that we would have reconciliation with people. It's no fun, is it, It's no fun to be at odds with somebody else. I don't like being at odds with anybody. I really don't. But so many times, there's absolutely nothing we can do, nothing we can say. It comes down to Jesus, praying to Jesus, using his word, asking him to work, pleading with him, because he alone breaks down barriers, builds common ground, and brings people to the Father. He alone is our peace. Lord, we thank you when you do the miraculous. And we know that the contentions of a brother are like strong bars that are not easily broken or not easily bent, your word says. Help us, Lord, to see that you are the reconciler. You reconcile people to God. You reconcile people to each other. Help us to believe that you can do the impossible in your time for your honor and your glory as you bring us in peaceful relationships with other people that we could never bring about ourselves. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.